We're delighted that you have joined us online, and we pray it's been a blessing to you, and that this portion will be a blessing as well. We've been studying through the book of James. I'm calling this series Gems from James. And today's lesson is Patience, Please. Patience, Please. Have you ever asked somebody to be more patient with you? And maybe you even asked God to give you more patience. Well, James comes almost full circle now in this next text, in James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. If you have your Bibles or you have a device you'd like to use and open up to that passage, I think you're going to be blessed by what he has to say, but also challenged. In the very first chapter, you may remember his letter, he told his readers that trials help to develop patience or perseverance within us. And as I say, he's revisiting that message again. Picking up now in chapter 5 of James, verse 7, he says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield his valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient, and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about for him. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Now, three times in this text, James refers to the Lord's coming. He says the Lord's coming, so we should be patient. He even says he's standing at the door. Now, that indicates to me that he thought that the Lord's coming was imminent. I know it's one thing if you order pizza. It's another if the pizza dude calls and says, "Well, he's trying to find your place, he's on the way." And it's yet another when he rings the doorbell, isn't it? He says, Jesus is standing at the door. Again, the New Testament writers, all of them believed that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime, returning any day. So James was telling his readers, be patient. Hang in there just a little longer, for Jesus is coming soon, and all of your suffering will be over. All of it. All the troubles, all the trials, all the difficulties, all the heartache, all the heartbreak, all the pain, all the grief. When Jesus comes again, it'll be done. It'll be done. We think sometimes, well, I'm done. I'm done with this. Well, we won't be done with this as long as we're in the body unless Jesus comes to deliver us from it. So either he's going to come and deliver us from it, or we will have to deal with things throughout our lifetime. But praise be to God that Jesus gives us the strength and comfort that we need in the trials. See, 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. Again, those first century apostles, disciples, they believed Jesus was coming in their time, but we're still waiting. What's up with that? Most scholars understand that the Lord's timing is worlds apart from ours. Bottom line is this. God is not in our time zone. He's not in our time zone at all. It's not that he doesn't take consideration of time, but his timing is different than ours. Peter reminds us that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord promises to return, and that promise stands firm, even though it's been a long time since he made the promise. He always keeps his promises. So, James is saying, hang in there and live as if he's coming any day. Live as if he's standing at the door, because you don't know, he might be. He might be. There are those who look at the signs around us and think, well, surely he's coming soon. He's coming any day now. They interpret things as that he's coming any day. He's coming. He's coming. And we need to live each day expecting that coming. And sometimes that requires us to have a lot of patience, doesn't it? Matter of fact, James gives us some examples to imitate while we wait. He mentions the farmer, first and foremost, right? The farmer. The farmer who plants the seed, you know, and he waits for crop to produce. He even waits patiently for the spring and autumn rains. He waits. He has no choice but to wait. And he says, consider him. Consider the farmer. Consider the one who waits, recognizing, realizing that there will be a crop. There will be fruit produced. But be patient, like the farmer. He also mentions the prophets of old, and specifically Job. If you haven't read the book of Job lately, or maybe not at all, I suggest that you do. Because, you know what, you'll be encouraged in it, even though you might find it a bit discouraging at first. Job is a guy who had lost just about everything. He had a host of problems. He dealt with horrible grief over losing his children. He lost all of his property, all his possessions. He was stricken with this ailing disease. And his wife and his friends, who should have been a source of comfort, they were only adding to his distress. In fact, instead of being comforts, they were like thorns in his side. You know, pains in the neck. They weren't. They didn't help him any at all. They only added to his suffering. And you know what would have been very difficult for him? Is that he didn't deserve to go through all of this from our viewpoint. He didn't. It's not like he'd done something wrong and he was being punished. It's not like he had done something that this was consequences of his wrong choices. No. God considered him to be a very righteous man, we're told. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why he's going through these things. I know him up as an example of righteousness. And of someone who was faithful. And Satan attacked him because of that. And the Lord actually allowed Job to endure all of that to prove something. That Job didn't serve God just because he was blessed. That he didn't worship God just because God was abundantly giving him all kinds of possessions and health and you know, welfare. No, he didn't do that. And God wanted everyone to know, and Satan particularly to know, that faithfulness endures. It's patient, true faithfulness. His worship and service to God was not simply because God was good to him, nor was it because he thought, well, if I'm good, then God will surely bless me. That's not what it was about. His worship, his service to God, his faith in God, was out of a relationship with his Creator. See, if our motives are simply to worship God when things are going well, when we think God's really blessing us, if our motives to serve him are only because we think we serve him, then he will reward us immediately, then, well, it's not going to be for very long we're worshiping and serving. It'll be interrupted by difficulties and trials and circumstances. Now, the first time I actually read the book of Job, I was a bit surprised at some of the stuff Job said during his crisis. You might be surprised that I didn't read the Old Testament at all until after I became a Christian. I studied the New Testament. I was taught the New Testament. I believed in Jesus. I knew God was a sinner, knew the Savior. And I hadn't read the Old Testament. So I read James before I ever read Job. So when I read Job, when I finally got around to that, I was just kind of like, what? He didn't seem like that patient of a person to me. By my reckoning, he just didn't. Because I think of patience as waiting without complaining or pacing or being anxious. That's what I think of patience. But if that's the example that Job's leading us, well, that's not the example he's leading us. It's not the picture of Job. Though he never stopped trusting in God, he did question him, as most, if not all of us, do at times. At least one point in his suffering, in his struggles, he just wanted to die. He said, God, let me die. I can't take anymore. So again, if Job is our example of patience and suffering, the example is not one of calm passivity. It's not. He didn't always sit around with a smile on his face singing Kumbaya, or dance up and down singing Hakuna Matata. He didn't do that. But he did not give up on God. He kept trusting in God. He persevered in his faith, serving and blessing God even when times were extremely difficult. And in time, God did reward him richly for doing so. Scottish teacher and renowned commentator William Barclay made this observation. There's a sense in which Job was anything but patient. As we read the tremendous drama of his life, we see him passionately resenting what has come upon him, passionately questioning the conventional arguments of his so-called friends, passionately agonizing over the terrible thought that God might have forsaken him. Few men have spoken such passionate words as he did. But the great fact about him is that in spite of all the agonizing questions which tore his heart, he never lost his faith in God. See, Job wasn't passive, but he certainly was passionate. Certainly passionate. One statement that Job makes, though, in the midst of his suffering, in Job 19:25, is interesting. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Now, you might have thought, oh, no, some songwriter wrote that, right? We may not have attributed that to Job, but Job, in the very midst of his difficulties, his trials, his pain, he said, "I know my Redeemer lives." He believed in God as a Redeemer. He believed in God, and he hoped for deliverance, and he believed with all his heart that it would come in time. In time. If he just hung in there and kept believing, if he persevered in his faith, and he did, and that's the example of Job. He struggled greatly. He questioned God at times, and sometimes even complained to God. Yet, though the flame of his faith may have flickered from time to time, it was never extinguished. Never extinguished. And he's an example to us. James closed this section of his letter, verse 11, by saying, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." What? The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That's true even when we don't feel it in the moment. I imagine that Job sometimes felt like, where is God's compassion and mercy? But he kept trusting that it was real. He knew his Redeemer lived. He knew his God was full of compassion and merciful. James is saying we may have to wait to see that compassion and that mercy fully realized. But it will be worth the wait. It will come. Even if the waiting is particularly painful. And rather than ask, "Why me, Lord?" as Job did, and as, well, many of us probably have too at times. "Why me, Lord? Why are you letting me go through this? What's up this all about? What am I supposed to learn from this? Why, Lord? Have I done something that I shouldn't have? Is this punishment? Is this discipline?" We've wondered. And again, we may have said, "I don't deserve this, God. I don't think I deserve this." We may have said that. May have. But rather than ask, "Why me, Lord," as Job did, won't feel crushed by the weight of despair, we should ask the question maybe the way Christopher Halverson did in his song, "Why Me, Lord?" He said, "Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures of?" Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you and the kindness you've shown? You know, again, Job was held up as a very, very righteous person. I doubt whether God would hold up me as an example to the whole world and say, "Look at my servant Steve, how patient he is, how faithful he is." I would hope that he would. But I don't claim the righteousness of Job. But I am to have patience with Job. I've been blessed. How about you? I've been blessed. So very blessed. All of us have who have known Jesus as our Savior and Lord, recognize the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Great Redeemer. I know he lives. How about you? I know he lives. And I know the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I know it because he saved me. He saved me. Why would he forgive me instead of abandoning me? Why save me from my sins?
Why bless me at all? Ever. Because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And mercy. Now I want to turn attention to verse 12, the very next verse of this section. We didn't read it. But I want you to think about this. James says in verse 12, James 5, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. That seems a little bit out of context at first. What does it have to do with being patient in the midst of suffering? What does it have to do with persevering through trials? Well, a lot of things might come to mind. Here's just a couple. One that I have thought about, at least, when considering this is, even though I don't think he's talking about swearing in the sense of cursing or cussing, it's true. It is true. We can be tempted to say some pretty un-Christian things when we're hurting. James has dealt with that already in his letter. Words we thought we would never say, or at least promised we would never say again, well, they may surface when I'm going through very difficult times, feeling a lot of pain. We could lash out at those we feel are responsible for our pain, or even someone who is honestly trying to help us through that pain. Nurses can be called some cruel things. So can children trying to help their parents who are suffering with dementia or Alzheimer's. As a pastor, I've been run with some harsh criticism from time to time. Even as I've tried to minister to people and help people, sometimes I've been, called some things that I don't want to repeat today. I'd rather not even remember. That hurts when we're called those things. And just imagine how much it hurts when we say things in our pain, in our anger, lashing out, not necessarily thinking about who it might hurt. But as I said, James isn't really talking about that kind of swearing, even though that comes to my mind in this context. James is referring to not making a string of oaths, as we might call it, but to making oaths at all. What moves to do that? Good question. I know many people say things like this when they're going through extremely rough patches. Lord, if you get me out of this, I swear on my mother's grave, I'll never do it again. Or maybe they'll swear on a stack of Bibles or on their own reputation, promising to serve God for the rest of their days and will just relieve their suffering now. Maybe you know people who say those things. I have. Maybe you've said those things. James is saying, don't. Don't. Just let your yes be yes, and your no be no. James reminds us, because this is something I know he heard from Jesus. Jesus warned in Matthew 5:34 that Sermon on the Mount, don't make oaths at all. He also said, simply say yes or no. Don't add anything to it. Don't add anything to it. Our words should be our bond. We should be people of integrity. And as we see throughout the letter, James speaks a lot about that issue. And he says our faith will be proved genuine by how we respond to life's circumstances. And in our pain, we're sometimes pressured, we feel. Our feelings get the best of us to act in ways that are out of character for us. But he's saying, be on guard. He's cautioning us. Don't make oaths, don't make promises, even trying to bargain with God or someone else to get you out of your pain. Just trust. Just trust. And say again to the Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes. I had a stranger not long ago who I gave a little bit of money to help him out. They were panhandling. They said, as God's my witness, I swear to you, I'll pay you back. Buy a nickel for every time someone promised me they'd do that, and they didn't. Well, I'd be a little wealthier than I am today. I told him it wasn't necessary for him to pay me back. If he wanted to bless somebody else, that was fine, but not to pay me back. To use it wisely. And then I also shared with him that the Bible tells us we shouldn't make oaths like that. We shouldn't make promises like that. Now, I don't know which thing surprised him most. Whether me telling him, you know, you don't have to pay me back, or you shouldn't make promises like that. Just be a person of integrity. Just do that. Have you been growing a bit impatient in this pandemic? I'd ask for a show of hands over here. I think many of us have been dealing with some difficult times, some hard times, some heartbreaking times, and it's hard to be patient through this. I thought it was going to be just a couple of weeks, not 6 months. And longer yet. Are you done with all the rules and regulations? Are you just about done with this? Man, have you lost your temper during this time? Said something you shouldn't have said? Or done something you shouldn't have done because of your lack of patience? You ready to give up? Or are you ready to persevere a bit longer? Isn't that the message? Hang in there and persevere a bit longer. Trusting God. Keep trusting and believing that, yes, He'll put an end to this in His time. Trusting Him. Trusting Him. It could be that God is allowing for us to go through this in a similar manner than He allowed Job to go through what he did. To demonstrate genuine faith in a world that desperately needs to see it. Think about that. To do that, I confess that I need the patience of Job. How about you? I need the patience of Job. Praise be to God. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Patience. Patience. And the more we trust God and the more we ask God. Remember we said if any of you lacks anything, ask God. Ask for the right motives. Ask and you receive it. If we need patience, where do we go for it? Where do we go? Yes, we look to the examples. We'll realize that those examples of faith, especially the prophets and Job that I mentioned, where did they get the strength that they needed to be patient and persevere? From the God they trusted. The Apostle Peter also has a lot to say on this subject about being patient and suffering. And he even talks about being patient. And while waiting for the Lord's return. He speaks about that as well. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 through 18, he poses a question to his readers. Anticipating the Lord's coming, he says, what kind of people ought we to be? What kind of people ought we to be? In case you're not sure what the answer is to that question, he tells us. He says in that section of Scripture, we should live holy and godly lives by making every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. One of the things that I'm not necessarily happy about, but I realize is true, that sometimes for me to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, I have to go through some trials. In my experience, I have seen that people often come to know God in difficulty, in trials, in trouble. And they seek Him sometimes even more diligently and earnestly. And He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. You'll find me. Sometimes people aren't looking for Him until they're surrounded in darkness and they start looking for light. May we grow in the grace as well, in the knowledge. Remember, God is compassionate and merciful. He's full of it, right? He's full of grace for us. We sang earlier, good grace. Oh, good grace. We have a good God who has plenty of grace, mercy, and compassion for his children. I don't know about you, but I'm experiencing some growing pains as I'm trying to grow with the grace and knowledge of God. But I'm thankful again that he's patient with me. He's patient with me. Matter of fact, Peter would say that the reason the Lord hasn't come yet is because he's patient with everyone, not willing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So what's he waiting on? What's he waiting on? Waiting for more people to seek him. To seek him and find that grace and mercy and compassion from him in Jesus. The Lord's patient with us. And we'll be patient with one another. And patient and persevering in our faith. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for this word today. I want to thank you, Father, for your love and mercy. Yes, thank you for being so full of compassion and mercy. We need a lot of it. We need a host of it. We need so much. And God, as we look at the life of Job, I pray that we're encouraged, not discouraged, by what he went through. Because, yes, God, you did reward him in time. Yes, you did lift him out of the pit. Yes, you did. He persevered in his patience. And you did what you promised to do. Father, we pray for a quick end to this pandemic. We pray, Father, for a deliverance from our sufferings. But Father, we're so thankful you deliver us from our sin. And we're thankful that in due time, in your time, we will finally and eternally be relieved from all pain, all heartache, all suffering. May we persevere. May we bring honor to you in doing so. Thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name.